It's a strange day, really, to be preaching, if I'm honest. It's the last Sunday morning of the year. It's the last Sunday morning of the year. And in one sense, that can be a significant time for us. It might not be. Maybe it's just a normal Sunday for you. But it's a significant time for me. I've come to the end, really, of a busy year. My wife started a new job. I've started a new job. We've moved to a new house. My son started a new school. Everything this year has been full of new things. And it's been a busy year. And in one sense, my preparation this morning is really on the back end of that. And really thinking about what next year will look like. And so I'm going to start off by apologising to you. Because I don't know what you're expecting from the sermon this morning. In one sense, what I'm apologising for is that all of us are very different, and I suppose all of us want different things maybe from a sermon and from preaching. So I'm apologising really, because if there are some of you who want to hear deep theology, then I'm hoping and trusting that I'll give you something of that, but I'm going to apologise, that might not be the entirety of my sermon. For those of you maybe who like things really practical, I hope this morning will be something that's really practical. But at the same time, I'm going to apologise to you as well, because I can't be practical without having our theology and our doctrine that drives it. So I hope this morning is a bit of a balance, a bit of a mix. I hope it's here to encourage you. But at the same time, not just to encourage you, that we sit and we're encouraged, that we're challenged, and that we're changed. That we're challenged and that we're changed. I want to look at 1 Peter and ask you this in terms of your routines. Is there something that you do every day that is part of your routine? Routines can be really helpful, can't they? They can be really helpful because they remind you of certain things. But I've noticed, particularly over this last year and probably a few years, about 3 or 4 years, that routines do change. Technology is a really big part of our lives. And technology changes routines. I mean, it's really interesting if we had a poll later on. You know, when you wake up, what's the first thing that you do? It'd be really interesting. What is the first thing that you do? Do you turn the alarm clock off, or do you pick up your mobile telephone and check your email? It'd be really interesting to work out what our routines are. Do you turn around and say good morning to your wife, or do you leave? What do we do for our routines? Routines, no doubt, have changed in the last 5 years. They've acceleratedly changed. I remember a routine going back to school. There was something that I did every time religiously before I went to school, and it was this. I used to polish my shoes. Does anybody still polish their shoes? No, you're nodding your head. No, you don't. Does anyone still polish their shoes first thing in the morning? Yes, I can see a few people nodding. I used to polish my shoes. I used to polish them religiously. I had to make sure before I went to school, the shoes were clean. But, you know, with all routines, you kind of do it for a while and you think, you know, it's a bit like a New Year's resolution. So maybe this year you're trying to think, well, what do I do differently next year? What routines do I change? What do I put in place that's going to be better than the before? And I kind of fell out of that routine simply because it just took a bit too long. And then I discovered there was a much faster way to polish my shoes. I'm going to tell you what it is. And the kids are all distracted. I realised that why get the polish out? Why get the brush out? There was a ready-made brush where I was sitting. I come down the stairs, I put my shoes on, I turn around, I go back up the stairs. Do you know where you've got the carpet? I turn around, and I get the shoe and go wipe, wipe, wipe. Sorted. Shiny shoes, dirty carpet. It works really well. And if anyone's going to look at your shoes later and you're going to look at mine, I've got new ones on, so, you know, I haven't done that in my own. But it was really simple. Just turn around, wipe them on the carpet. Nice bit of coverage there. You get really pristine, shiny shoes. That was my routine. And now I don't even do that because my wife would have something else to say. But what are our routines? What are the things that we have to do? Because sometimes when we get out of routines, things build up, don't they? When we get out of routines, things build up. And you probably at this time of year are also looking at your houses. And you're probably thinking, well, what do I get rid of? What do I change? When do I go down to IKEA? What are you going to put right? What is it that coming to the end of 2018 that you think, well, do you know what? I'm coming to next year. What do I need to put right? This morning, I want us to consider as Christians, if there's something that we can put right, if there's something that we can do that is actually truly useful, that's truly helpful. And it's this. It's to know the joy of being reconciled to God. It's not just being reconciled to God. It's not just the doctrine of having our sin forgiven and being restored with God himself. It's the joy of knowing it. It's the joy that Peter speaks about that you can't really describe, that you can't really express. And Peter talks about it in verse 8. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. This morning, I really trust and I really pray that we can go back to the wonder of that joy of knowing that we are reconciled with God. Peter writes to Christians who are exiled. They're dispersed in the world in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And it's as if they're suffering, they're struggling, there's no rest for them. But he's saying, look, even though you're suffering, even though you're struggling, even though it doesn't seem like there's an end in sight, you've got a real reason for joy. And it's because you've been reconciled. It's that you belong to God. I don't want to talk this morning about suffering, because suffering really is a given in our Christian lives. It's not a matter of if we'll suffer, it's a matter of when we're going to suffer. Peter writes about it later on in chapter 5, and he says this in verse 10 of chapter 5, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's not when, it's not if, it's when. We will suffer in our Christian lives, but there is this joy of knowing that we're reconciled to God. My friends, what are the things in our world that give us joy? Do you remember your first love? Anyone have a first love? Do you remember the joy that gave when you first fell in love or you thought you fell in love? The joy of being married? Anyone thought that was really joyful? I'm looking around. For anyone joyful at being married? I hope so. Okay. Remember that joy of being married? You know, standing there giving your vows? The joy of finally placing the ring on the finger and being pronounced husband and wife and then thinking, now they really can't get away from me? The joy of holding your first child. Do you remember that joy? I remember it. I remember it was joyful. It was World Cup. It was an easy labour for me because I was watching New Zealand play in the final of the World Rugby. It was brilliant. But the joy of then holding my son for the very first time. The joy of it. What about children? The joys of finally having that toy or that thing that they wanted for Christmas. The joy of finally opening it, thinking, that's exactly what I wanted. The joy maybe of saving up for something. that you really want something and you can't get it yet, so you save up for it and you put your money away. And then finally, you've got enough and you go down to the shop or you order it online or you order it on your phone and it arrives and the courier's there and you open it and I've got it. The joy of the first house that you own that is paid for by the bank. The joy of it. They're wonderful, joyful things, aren't they? But in one sense, all those joyful things, they're all confined to a particular thing or a particular moment or a particular person. And they only have a finite amount that joy can last. But you see, my friends, Christian joy is something that's beyond any moment. Christian joy is something that's beyond any person. Christian joy is something that is beyond all of that. Why? Because Peter, when he writes, reminds us what this reconciliation, what this belonging to God looks like. He writes in verse 2 and 3 that the elect exiles have been chosen for Jesus Christ by the sprinkling of his blood. It's a wonder when you consider that people like me, and people like you, sinners, have been chosen, have been called, and are covered by the blood of Jesus. It's staggering when you just think about that, and you say, well, listen, God is all powerful. There is literally no end to his power. And at the same time, he can't let our sins go unpunished. Yet he decides to choose a people for himself. We can compartmentalize joy, can't we? Joy to an object, joy to a person, joy to an event. Joy at the turkey, number one and number two, but not number three and not number four. It's just too much. But this joy of being reconciled to God, it's a joy that fills our soul. It's a joy that fills our lives. It's a joy that breathes into every single thing that we live and we do. Listen to the lines of this old hymn. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could, you can carry on if you want, how he could love me, a sinner, condemned and clean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my soul could ever be. It's staggering when you think about it. When you look at our lives and you look, and it's not just about whether we lose our temper. It's not just about whether we've said one thing that we shouldn't have said. It's not whether we've lied or whether we've cheated or whether we've stolen or a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my soul can ever be. And we've been elected, if you're a Christian. You've had God kind of hand-pick you. I remember growing up at school, I was never very good at football at all. But there were still kids who were not as good as me. So when it came down to the bottom two of picking your teams, I was always in the bottom two. I wasn't always the last. You know, when you're hand-picking, you go for... You want to pick the best, don't you? But who does God handpick? Does he pick the best of us? Or does he pick the worst of sinners? It's a wonder, isn't it? That God would choose to elect people like us. It's a wonder that he would choose to elect people like us, that we belong to him now and for eternity. It's a wonder that Peter carries on and he says in verse 3, blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's a wonder when you think about what is it that the blood of Jesus accomplishes for us. It accomplishes for us to have a relationship with God that starts today and continues beyond the grave and into eternity. Consider who your best friend is. The best friend that you pick up the phone and want to talk to. The best friend that you long to spend time with. Even the very best of our friends will let us down. Even the very best of our friends will get fed up sometimes. But God wants us, if we're his people, to be with him, be reconciled to him forever. He'll never get bored of us. He'll never get fed up of us. He'll never in eternity think, well, I need a bit of space now. Isn't that something to be joyful about? There's a completeness about this salvation. There's a satisfaction about this position that we have in Jesus. It's complete. I remember when I was growing up, you'd have those telephones, didn't you? The old ones, you know, the ones with the dials. You'd have 1 through to 9 and 0 and you'd dial them, wouldn't you? What did you need for those telephones? You just had to plug it in, didn't it? And it worked. Technology these days, what do they give you? They give you a telephone. They give you one of these. How long does it last for? 1 year? 2 years? 3 years? When did you replace those telephones that were plugged into the wall socket? You never replaced them, did you? It was the first one you bought, and it was the last one that you had like that until you went to something completely different. It was complete, wasn't it? It was enough, wasn't it? We live in a culture, we live in a society where we buy things and they just don't last because they're incomplete. You buy a phone, you've got to go immediately and buy a case. You've got to buy accessories. You buy a phone and it only lasts a day. You've got to buy a charger. It's incomplete. And my friends, as we kind of come to the end of a year and start a new one, can I encourage us not to move away from what is so precious to what sometimes is so pointless? Can I encourage us to dwell in this joy of being reconciled to a God who wants us to live and be with him forever? It's not temporary. It's not going to last just for a year. It's not going to break down, but it's a reconciliation. Verse 4 and 5 says that is kept and guarded. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. Kept in heaven, just before that, verse 5, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded. My friends, if you're a Christian, if you've been saved, God will keep you. God will protect you. And God will never let that salvation be taken away from you. And you can have that joy today and forever. The Christians that Peter was writing to are facing difficult times. You and I will face difficult times. But God will hold you. And God will guard you. And God will keep you. Listen to one of the Psalms. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God is going to keep us and guard us forevermore. I want to spend a bit of time this morning thinking through, what is it that sometimes stops us as Christians from enjoying this joy? What is it that sometimes stops us as Christians from holding on to this joy of reconciliation with God, of the joy that it is certain, it is final, it is future, it is secure? Lamentation 3 reminds us that God's mercies are new every morning. And I wonder, what is it that stops us from knowing that joy of God being merciful to us? That he doesn't treat us as our sin deserves. As I was telling the children, he doesn't treat us as our sin deserves. He doesn't punish us as our sin deserves. What stops us? My friends, we're really busy, aren't we? It's been a busy year, isn't it? It's been a busy year. And sometimes, in our busyness, in our routines, in our timetables, in our diaries, we can get up in the morning and we can start our day and we can move on with everything that needs to be done and then give very little thought to the mercies of the Lord being new every day. Isn't it a wonder when you consider that? The joy of the mercy of the Lord, the joy of being reconciled to God, the joy of knowing that today you stand forgiven. I was in church the other day, and I won't tell you where, and we can have our Bibles in front of us, and we can have our Bible on our mobile phone, can't we? But isn't it so easy as you have your Bible on your mobile phone, as you're opening up scripture, that you're listening to the preacher and then all of a sudden there's a notification, isn't it? And isn't it so tempting that you just know, even though you're meant to be listening to the Word of God, you just want to flick over it and see that notification from your friend on Facebook? It happens, doesn't it? Isn't it you're there at 6 o'clock in church, but you know there's a football match, but you just want to quickly flick over to Safari or Internet Explorer and just check the football scores, isn't it? We can get so distracted, can't we? We can get so kind of taken away with lots of other things rather than resting on the joy of the reconciliation that we have with God today and forever. Sometimes our joy can be taken away by tradition. Sometimes in our churches we can be so busy and we can come to so many meetings. And we can do so many things. And we can accomplish so many ministries. That we don't have that wonder of the joy of having our sin forgiven and of being right with God. My friends, don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to have meetings. It's not wrong to have ministries. But sometimes we can be so busy that we don't stop and just reflect on the glory of what it means to be with God and be with him forever. In our house, there's a top part of the garden, and there's a big stone there, really big stone. I mean, I'd love to bring it for a children's talk one day, but it's just too big. It is enormous. And we've been sitting there, we're trying to work out, was it put in the garden? Was it left in the garden? And we've looked really closely at it and realised, actually, it's not been put in the garden. It's been there all the time. For some reason, everything else has changed but the rock. You can see the marks in it where something else rubbed against it, and it has stayed exactly as it has been for however long, I don't know. It's been a rock. It stood the test of time. What will help us stand the test of time in our Christian lives? My friends, I think it's going to be this. Is to know the joy of being reconciled to God. What's going to keep us going when something happens next month. It's going to be the joy of knowing and being reconciled to God. What's going to help us in our work? What's going to help us in our ministry? What's going to help us in our evangelism? It's going to be like it said in Acts. We can't help but speak of what we've seen and heard. They were filled with this joy, weren't they? They were filled with this joy that they just could not hold it in. What's going to help us in our work next year? It's knowing that we're heading to this final resting place. The joy that we're covered in this blood, the joy that it's kept and guarded, the joy that comes that this reconciliation one day will be finally completed. Peter goes on right towards the end, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. My friends, one day we will not be disappointed. As hard as this life is now, there is one day we will never be disappointed where we will meet Jesus Christ and we will be with him face to face. Just consider for a moment, what will eternity be like? Just ponder for a moment, what will eternity be like? What will it be like to meet Jesus Christ and worship him and see him? You know, there was a time where you would have to wait for things, whereas now you can get everything at an instant. You can order things on your phone. You can have it next day. You can have it even the same day. But you know, as soon as you get it, it's almost as if the anticipation is gone, isn't it? It's there in your hands. But you know what it'll be like in eternity? When we get there, it will only have just begun. It will carry on and on and on. My friends, what a joy I trust it is this morning for you to know your sin forgiven, for you to know that you've been chosen by God, for you to know that God will keep you, however difficult the road ahead may be, and that he will complete it and you will be with him. A friend of ours gave us a gift this year, and you could see the joy on their face as they were giving us this gift. There was an immense joy. They were really excited. They were, oh, you know, we can't wait for you to open this gift. Have you ever had that kind of gift? They handed us an envelope and they said, oh, you've got to open it. We're really excited. It's going to be amazing. So me and my wife, we opened it. And we responded by being really joyful as well, saying, oh, this is wonderful. It really was wonderful. But really, we were hiding the fact that the very thing they gave us was the thing that we already had. But we didn't just have it now. We have it every week. It's one of those things that you think, actually, I don't even want this. My friends, the joy of reconciliation is unique. You can't get it anywhere else. And my friends, if you've come to church this morning and you're looking for something, I trust that God will give you those things. But there's something that only God can give that can satisfy your soul forever, and it's him. You can't find it anywhere else. You can't really find it in a book. You can't find it in baptism. You can't find it in Christ. You can't find it by being good. You can only find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come to him, if you repent of your sin, then he'll forgive you and he'll make you right with him. And you can have this wonderful joy that starts today. You can have life today and you can have life forever. The last time I was here, I said, I really like loud music. I do like live music. And I said, we need to sometimes turn up the volume of the gospel. We're about to sing a song that I'm not sure any of you know, or some of you know. And sometimes silence, too, is good, isn't it? To stop ponder, to consider. I'm trying to make this really practical. I wonder if what our churches really need is to go back to not New Year's resolutions, but to go back to what the Bible teaches about fasting. Not about doing more things, not about coming to church more, not about reading your Bible more, not about praying more, not about doing more and then you find that that's just another weight of things that you've got to do. But simply to take time, to make time, to sit under the silence of the cross. So many voices in our world, so many headphones, so many music, so many adverts. But just to stop for a moment and to consider the silence of the cross. Should we pray? And should we have a moment of silence? Or we just consider the joy, knowing that joy of being reconciled to God. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for his people. Lord, what a wonder it is. How marvelous. How wonderful. How my soul shall ever be. Lord, it's a mystery that you would reconcile God to man so that people like us could be with you forever. And forever, and forevermore. Amen. We're going to sing a song. I did pick it because it starts off with "Joy Is Dawned." It's a Christmas song. It's a new Christmas song. I don't know how many of you know it, but I hope whether you know it or whether you learn it as you go along, that you would reflect on the words of this hymn. That remind us why we need this time of year. That remind us why we can be joyful at this time of year. And why we can be joyful as the next year goes on. And that all we have to look forward as Jesus comes again. We'll stand to sing, "Joy Has Dawned Upon the World."